Okay, the first Bible reading is from the book of John, chapter 4, and verses 4 to 30. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him.
Second Bible reading is from in John 4, verse 39 to 42. "Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the women's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world.'"
Well, a proper good morning to everybody. Good to be with you here again at the 9:30 service. If you've got your Bible with you, that will be handy to keep on board. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We have the printed word, and we have the word of God, Jesus himself, incarnated, come in the flesh. And now we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit minister to us and help us to understand what this passage means and the implications that it has for us as we have the opportunity of making invitation to people in our town. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, you've probably heard the famous story of how Jesus skillfully made an opportunity to share the gospel with the woman at the well. You could say that he was well-intentioned. Just let that sink in for a moment. It's a popular sermon topic because this sermon topic, which those of us who have had the chance of going through Sunday school have heard from ages way past, talks about the love that Jesus has. It focuses on Jesus' love for all people, even the dreaded Samaritans, even those people who are social outcasts. However, today, we're not going to focus on that. Today, we are going to focus on the woman. We're going to focus on what she did, and her divine encounter with God, the Son, as she met God, the Son, at the well. Today's subject is invitational witnessing. And once again, I'm really encouraged the number of people I see with a pen in hand, and particularly you young guys who haven't got your pen in hand next week, you ought to get that. I got taught to do this. Scrap your phone, scrap your computer, get out your pink sheet. And those of you who haven't even got a pen, you'll find that page 3 will help you through the program that we're looking at today as we open John chapter 4. So, we're talking about invitational witnessing, and it raises for us a major question. What was it that brought so many in the Samaritan town of Sychar to a life-changing belief that Jesus of Nazareth really is the saviour of the world? What brought so many in this town to the life-changing belief that Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee is actually the saviour of the world? I want to share with you two principles before we move any further. The first one being, there's a principle that a heartfelt invitation given to friends, which is presented with an urgent personal conviction, is a powerful evangelistic tool. I want to tell you, this is a real lesson. This is a real important thing to take into account. That if you give a heartfelt invitation to a friend, and that heartfelt invitation is given in such a way that they can see that behind the invitation you have an urgent personal conviction, you actually believe what you're talking about, this is a very powerful evangelistic tool. That's the first principle. Second principle I just want to share with you is that God can use you. God can use you to bring people in your town. Mittagong, we're not in Sychar. We're not in the Middle East. We're in Australia. But the same God can use you to bring people in your town into the kingdom of God. Do you believe it, that they actually can be converted? Do you believe that people out there in hard-hearted, post-modern, post-Christian, secular, materialist Australia actually can come to salvation eternally? The only thing is, they may just have to hear about your personal testimony, and they may need to see your changed life so that there is some prompt that God can use to bring them to conversion and to bring them to that life-changing place. Today we're looking at a Samaritan woman's invitational approach. I'm not going to go through all of the rest of the approaches, the other 6 or 7 that we've already gone over. I did that last week. Listen to last week's tape if you want to hear all of that again. But today we're talking about the Samaritan woman's invitational approach. And I want us to go straight to the text in John chapter 4. The setting is that we find ourselves from John's writing at a famous well. You could say that Jacob's well was well known. This well was outside Sychar, a town in Samaria. And as we're looking through it, in this passage from verse 4 right through to 42, with a little bit of a gap in the middle, I'm going to suggest to you that there are three movements within it. The first one is the big section. It's from verse 4 through to 26. There's an appointment, and that appointment was by Jesus. The second section is verse 28 to 30. There's an invitation. The invitation is by the woman, by the witnessing woman. And the last movement, the third movement, is verse 39 through to 42. There was a result, and the result happened in the town. So as we're looking through this passage, I want you to keep your eyes open to see there's an appointment, there's an invitation, and there is a result. The appointment is set up by Jesus. The invitation comes from the witnessing woman, and the result occurs in the town. So let's go straight to the text, and if you've got your Bible there, we pick up at verse 4. Now, I'm not going to spend very much time at all on this one because Rochelle, again, did a fantastic job on that, giving us the Sunday school story, as it were. It was a Sunday school story. It was to the Sunday school kids about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But just a couple of things to pick up from it. In verse 4, we see that they are, in fact, travelling. They're travelling from Judea in the south up to Galilee in the north. And I can tell you, having travelled this route myself by car, it took a number of hours. It takes hours to drive from Judea up to Galilee. It is a long way. It's an awful long way to walk. And so these guys are hoofing it from Judea up to Galilee, and they've got to go through the middle part, which is Samaria. And Jesus' group is tired, and it's midday. So Jesus stops. He stops the group, and he stops them at the well of Sychar. But you see, what Jesus is doing in stopping them is that he's stopping them because he knows that he has got a divine appointment. Jesus knows that there is someone he needs to meet at this place. Well, as Rochelle said, the disciples wander off to go and do their shopping in town, but along comes a local woman. She turns up. Jesus engages the woman in conversation. He gets her attention first up. How about a drink? My enemy. Engaging conversation. How about a drink, my enemy? And he stops the woman and gets her engaged. I could preach a complete sermon, and I'm not going to do it here, but there would easily be a complete sermon in what Jesus then does, and we've heard that sermon. Some of us have heard that sermon in the past. But after engaging in the conversation, Jesus then extends the conversation. He then steers the conversation. He then turns the conversation, and he turns it to expose to the woman his identity and his authority as not just the man by the well travelling, but as God himself. He exposes to the woman his supernatural deity. Let me tell you, he says to the woman, God knows all about you. He knows all about your hidden secrets. And the woman discerningly picks up inside her heart that there's something going on with this man that is different. Have you ever encountered someone who's talking to you and know they're different? Something rings really true about them, about their words, about their life. You hear what they say, you see what they do. They're different to the crowd out there. And the woman at the well knows that there is a spiritual nature and a spiritual component to Jesus. And I think we see that inside her, just like inside our friends outside this church, there is actually a genuine seeking after enlightenment, and there's a seeking after spirituality. I can tell you, after having dealt with a large range of people in my life outside the church, and particularly young people, that inside all of us there is a desire to find the truth, to find enlightenment. They mightn't be looking in the right place for it. Most of them are not looking in the right place. In fact, most of them are looking anywhere but the right place. They're looking in terrible places to find spirituality and to find enlightenment. I used to work deeply in outdoor education. And back in the beginning of the millennium, in about the 2000s, across the world, in outdoor education, there was this new desire to look into spirituality through the mechanism of getting out there into the big outdoor world and into risk and the higher level outdoor recreational activities. And people thought they could find spirituality by getting up on top of the mountain and like humming to themselves or something like that, and they could find the answers to life. They were looking for spirituality. Why? Because we are all spiritual beings. They weren't looking for it in the right place, though. Anyway, this woman comprehends it. And so I think she asks a genuine question. She says to Jesus, can you tell me, teacher, which religion is the right one? Is it our religion, the Samaritans, is that the right one? Or is the right religion actually the religion of you Jews? Well, Jesus clarifies an eternal truth for this lady. And he shows to her that life with God is much, much bigger than any religion. Religion does not matter. And I want to say to you today, religion doesn't matter. Religion is simply man's attempt to do anything he can to lift himself up high enough to be able to get in touch with God. And I don't care which label you put on it. I don't care if you call it Buddhism, Islam, atheism. I don't care if you call it agnosticism or deism or Taoism or, you know, crawl to some city on your knees and do all sorts of things and bow down. All of those things are all the things that we invent to try and raise ourselves enough to either find heaven, nirvana, paradise, whatever you want to call it. All those things to find either heaven or to make ourselves high enough to be able to be acceptable to the God who we sort of know is there, but we're a bit scared of him because we don't know who he is. This is what your world is like out there. And it doesn't matter which age group you're in. It doesn't matter which social group you're in. But Jesus is showing to this lady that to actually have life with God, which, by the way, is Christianity, and that is nothing to do with religion. You realise that Christianity is not religion? Christianity is relationship. Christianity isn't about trying to draw yourself up by your bootstraps. Christianity is realising that the God who is there, the one God who is there, has actually come down, and that you can meet with him and have relationship again. And Jesus is showing this to the woman, that life with God, relationship with God, is much more than religion. It's about having proper worship and having proper relationship with God. He says worshipping God involves worshipping in truth and in spirit. At this point, the woman gets very serious. And she moves towards the truth. And she says to Jesus, you know, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know that there's a Saviour. And he's going to come. And then Jesus reveals himself and says, I'm the one you're actually looking for. It's me. Can you imagine the thrill of being there and actually having the one person who's ever walked on the face of the planet able to say to you directly, it's me, and to find out that it really is him, that this is the real McCoy, this is the true God? Must have been incredible. Anyway, that's the first movement, which then brings us into the second movement, verse 28 to verse 30, where we have a shift. And the shift changes from the focus on Jesus to the focus on the woman. And it's the invitation. You see, the woman goes off from this place and she witnesses to her town. She has made a discovery that's turned her world the right way up. And she's discovered Jesus. And she goes into her town and it's very simple but profound. And what she does, what she says, this is the essence of today's sermon. She says to her town's friends, come with me, I think I found the Christ. Come with me, I think I found the Christ. Third movement. Something has to happen for that sort of statement. And there's a result. Verse 39 to 42, it says that the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. My goodness, that must have been a strong testimony. Can you imagine hard-hearted, arrogant Samaritan men listening to this one lady saying, come with me, I think I've found the Christ. They must have been so convinced by her demeanour and by her sincerity that it says many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. In fact, it was more than just the Samaritans. The Bible says many of the Samaritans from that town believed. You see, her urgent invitation convinced the town that there was something worth looking into. There is something worth looking into. She had an urgent invitation. Her personal testimony was enough to convince what the Bible says, many people. Her invitation, in fact, had the effect of exposing the Samaritans to Jesus' own words, because when they went out to the well and talked to him themselves, they were then able to say, now we've heard for ourselves, we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. Can you imagine people in Mittagong being able to come and testify as a group, we have found the saviour of the world, and that it really is the saviour of the world, and not just someone who's going to start another commune that'll end in disaster or something like that. We have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. Today's passage shows two things about effective invitational witnessing. On the one hand, it shows God has a part to play in it, and on the other hand, it shows that you have a part to play in it. On the one hand, God's part, we need to realise that it's only God who can ignite a spiritual conversation down in the soul. Yes, through Christian apologetics and things like that, you can talk to people up in the mind, and you can even convince someone in the mind that something is true. You can convince people that Jesus actually rose from the dead by the evidence that's there. But to be able to take it from the head down into the heart so that it becomes a conviction that changes a life, only God is able to do that. The divine nature of Jesus, the godly nature of Jesus, that is an inner enlightenment that can only come from the Holy Spirit. You cannot make that enlightenment happen. The necessity of having Jesus as Saviour and of Lord, the absolute necessity of it is a conviction. And that conviction can only come from God. You cannot make that happen. Take note, particularly young people, you cannot convert anyone. All right? You cannot convert anyone. But, number two, God's part. With the fiery motivation, I'm going to call it that, the fiery motivation of a personal encounter with Jesus, any Christian is able in some way to invite their community, just like the woman, and say, come with me, I think I have found the Christ. Any Christian who's got a fiery conviction in the soul, in the gut there, is able in some way to invite their community and say, come with me, I think I've found the Christ. You can do it in your way, with your words, with your action. You do have the capacity to do that, and in fact, you do have the responsibility to do that as part of the people in the kingdom of God. Come with me. I think I've found the Christ. Maybe you're like that Samaritan woman. Do you think you are? Does it ring like that with you, that you are able to invite people to see what you have personally seen? You have encountered the Christ, you've encountered the Messiah, and you feel, yes, I'm able to invite people to be able to see what I have seen myself. So if you're part of that significant group that has joined Christianity Equipped, you've joined the project, which means that you're coming along week by week here at 9:30 to hear the sermon series. You've signed yourself up and you're coming along either on Monday afternoon, 1:30 till 3, or Tuesday night, 7:30 till 9, in order to meet with your small group and the big group to talk about your evangelistic project for July, then August, then September, then October, right? And then you're going to come back month by month to meet with your little group, share with them what happened under the Lord, and to pray about that and to prepare yourself for the next one. If you're part of that project, then you may be able to share this month with some person or some group that you're witnessing to and say to them something like this. You can say to your group, listen, or the person that you've been witnessing to, look, I've spoken to you. I've shared my church life with you. I have prayed for you. The reason I've done that is because I think I've found the answers to the big questions in life. Now, if you say that to them, I think I've found the big questions in life, I'll tell you what the next thing that's going to happen is, they're going to say, well, what is the answer? As soon as I ask you that question, that opens the door to give you the opportunity. You've now got the right to reply. It's just like Israel fell out. Someone asks him a question, Israel gives the answer. Someone asks you the question when you say, I think I've found the big answer to life, that's why I'm talking to you. They'll say, well, tell me about it. What's it all about? You can say, well, I think that I've found the one who can actually save this world. That'll cause their jaw to drop a little bit more. And you can say to them, I want you to come with me and find the answers too. That's why I'm trying to tell you about my Christian faith. But what if you haven't joined the Christianity Equipped project? Well, that's completely fine, because you've probably got a Christian ministry of your own in some realm, somewhere, somehow. You know that joining this additional project, this program, is not for you. You knew it from the beginning. You've got your own pathway to go on with the Lord to do your ministry. But I wonder, if you're in that group of people, would it be possible for you to take up a little prayer partnership with one of the people who you know who is in the Christianity Equipped project and say to them, look, I know you're going out and doing this, I can't do that because I'm already involved in such and such or whatever, but I wouldn't mind praying for you over July. It's getting pretty exciting and I'm hearing things happening around the place. I'd like to pray for you over July. What can I pray for you about? Who are you talking to and how are you going to tell them what you've discovered about Jesus? How are you going to say to them, come with me, I think I've found the Christ? That would be a real encouragement to those people. And then at the end of the month, you can ask them and say, what happened? What did the Lord do with you? Well, for all of us, I pray that the Lord will bless you. I pray that the Lord will bless us all as we go out doing our little bit of work in the kingdom of God. And I pray that God will equip you very well for your spiritual work of evangelism and witnessing in whatever realm that will be over the course of these days in which we're meeting together. So God bless you all. Until next time, amen.